like I was saying last week, there really are no secrets in church, apparently. It's true. True story. This is totally, I wasn't planning on talking about this at all today, but 2 years ago when we were in Ukraine to meet Max and everything, we were there for over my birthday, and so my wife and boys decided that as a fun gift for me, they would get me a cake decorating course, because a few years ago we discovered that Tara has perfectionist tendencies that make it very hard to do cake decorating, because if it doesn't look perfect, then it's just, she can't do it, right? And so she gave it to me, because if I mess it up, that's okay. But if she messes it up, it's not. So I've started decorating the cakes. And so anyways, I wasn't very good at it. So they decided to give me a cake decorating course so I could get better or something like that. So anyways, I did take it and it's lots of fun. And I do have fun with that kind of thing. So there you go. A little bit about me that maybe you didn't know. All right. Another thing that maybe you didn't know or maybe you did know is that in our family, we love The Amazing Race. Any Amazing Race watchers here? Exciting Amazing Race watchers. I love that. So you may know that The Amazing Race Canada just finished its first season in a race all the way across Canada. They went to some incredible places that I have never seen in Canada, which was so wonderful to actually see. They went up into the territories. They went all across the country. They heard Newfoundlanders that they couldn't understand a word that they were saying. There were some great spaces they went to. It was a really fun show to watch over the last couple of months. But you know, one of the things that I love about The Amazing Race is it just opens up your eyes to totally different cultures than your own. Totally different spaces that you've never been to. You get to see things that, man, you can't even believe are part of the world we live in. And with this particular race, it was just all in Canada. And you're still going, really, this stuff's all in our country. Like, I thought I knew our country, but I really don't actually know it as well as I thought. It's pretty cool to see the different kind of spaces that people live in, the different kind of cultures they live in, the different kind of language that they use, even when we expect this is all just Canada, right? Eh? You know, it got me thinking, though, because one of the things that the race does is it really pushes teams a lot of times to their limits. It pushes them because the travel they do, like they're hardly getting any sleep on some nights and they'll have to get up at like 2 o'clock in the morning to start the next leg of the race. They're doing all sorts of crazy things. And then they're trying to, you know, be in spaces where they don't understand the customs, they don't understand the culture, they don't understand the language, food's totally different. And it really pushes them in a lot of ways in the kind of challenges like that, right? And for me too, I know when I've traveled, it's not always the easiest thing to adjust to a different culture. When you don't understand the language, when you're not familiar with the food you're eating, when maybe you've gone through several time zones and now you're totally jet-lagged and you're sleeping at the wrong times of the day and there's all sorts of stuff going on with your body, it really kind of disorients you when you do something like that. So I was wondering if, you know, this morning I want you to think about a time in your life when you felt that kind of disorientation, when you felt that kind of just being totally thrown out of what was familiar into a new space. It could be because you were traveling. Maybe you went to a different part of the world and it was totally this crazy, wild experience for you. Or maybe it was, you know, you moved to a new town and so now you don't know where the closest gas station to your house is anymore. You always went to the same station back home, but now you've moved and you don't know where to go. You just new grocery stores, new ways it's all laid out. Everything's new. Or maybe when you've gone into a new job, and now you're adjusting to a new boss, new expectations, new staff that you're working with, new things that you have to do. Think of a time when you were in that kind of space where what you knew that was familiar is now gone, and you're thrown into a whole new world. Do you have a space like that? Some people experience it when they go to university from high school. We were talking about that last night. One person said, you know, just going to university has been that kind of experience for me. High school expectations, university expectations, very different. One of the things that's true, when we get into a space that's unfamiliar, a space that kind of disorients us a bit, is that there are some real challenges to living in that space, to being there. But the other side of that is there's also some tremendous opportunities. Tremendous opportunities to grow. Tremendous opportunities to see things change in us. And we're going to be looking today at a time in the story that we've been talking about, the story of God's history all throughout the world, what's been happening throughout history. A time in the story when God's people were very much in a space where they were taken from what was familiar and thrown into a place that was very unfamiliar. A place where they were disoriented. They were living in a place with different customs and cultures and language and foods and all sorts of different things, different religion, different gods. And we're going to be looking a little bit at some of the challenges as well as the opportunities that they experienced while they were there. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of leading up to this, talking about God's people at a time when the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Israel and Judah was in crisis, right? They were not doing well. Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, they've been walking away from God for quite a while, and now things were getting really bad. And it was coming to a point where God was going to send them into exile. Israel had gone into exile years before, and now Judah is at the point of also going into exile and being carried away from their land. But how did they finally get there? What's sort of a summary way we could express why they went into exile? Well, fortunately, 2 Chronicles, that records a lot of the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, sums this up really, really nicely for us. In 2 Chronicles 36, here's how it's recorded for us. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, speaking of God's people, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. How'd they get to exile? Well, they were on a path that was moving away from God over time. They continued on that path, and during that time, God sent the messengers again and again and again saying, change your direction, turn around, change your path, get going the other way, come back to me, because God had mercy on them. He didn't want to see them go down into disaster. He wanted to see them turn around and experience life. But every time God sent his messengers, they mocked them. They scoffed at their words. They said, yeah, whatever. That's good for you, but not for me. And it finally came to a point where God said, it's enough. And he used another nation, calling the king of the Babylonians to come in and bring his judgment on his people. And as we read, the Babylonians come in and utterly destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is the capital city of God's nation. The capital city of Israel in its heyday when David was king. It was just like the crown jewel space when Solomon built the temple. It was this beautiful structure that people came to and they were just blown away. They were just in awe of this place. Jerusalem, the crown jewel of Israel, utterly destroyed. Everything of value being taken out of the city, from the temple, the palaces, all the noble homes, all of it just being taken away into Babylon. Those places being burned to the ground, the walls surrounding Jerusalem for its protection being broken down into ruins. God's people in utter disaster. And the people who were in the city being killed, didn't matter if you were young, old, infirm, you know, whatever. Didn't matter. Just killing and killing and killing. And whoever was left finally went into exile and were carried away off into Babylon. For those people, you got to think they were wondering what was going to happen. What now? Our homeland's been utterly destroyed. We're getting carried off to this place that we know probably not a whole lot about. What's going to happen to us? How long are we going to be here? God's promise to us as his people was this land, the space we were supposed to inherit, and that we would be fruitful and multiply and all these good things would happen. How long are we going to be in exile? When will God bring us back? There are certainly some challenges they were going to face going into exile. But as we talked about, there will also be some amazing opportunities they would have. And we begin to see some hints of that in a letter that Jeremiah the prophet wrote to the people who were in exile in Babylon. The people who were taken by the king into Babylon. Jeremiah, who was still living back in the area of Jerusalem, wrote them a letter sharing the word of the Lord with them. And we're going to read a portion of that today. But just before we read that, let's just ask God to speak to us through his word, as I'm sure he did to those people who read it for the first time. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And that like your people, you have mercy on us and again speak your heart of love to us, even when we ignore you, even when we push you aside. But Lord, today I pray that we wouldn't do that. But Lord, that we would just allow you to open up our eyes to see what we need to see in the text, but also to see what we need to see in our lives. Lord, the stuff that needs to change, the stuff that you want to talk to us about. Lord, that you would open up our ears to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us. You'd open up our minds to understand your word this morning and open up our hearts. Lord, that they would be ready and willing to respond to whatever it is you have to say. Lord, as the people who first heard this letter heard from you, I pray that we would hear from you this morning. And Lord, may it be your words that are heard here and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read the portion of the letter we're going to read. We're going to read from verse 4 all the way through to verse 14. We're not going to read it all at once, so we'll start with the first few verses, and then we'll pick up the next few in a little bit. But here's a portion of the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives who were in Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So as this letter opens up, and Jeremiah shares the word of the Lord to the exiles who've been carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon, there's a few interesting commands that he gives them of things that they should do. And the first is to go and settle in. Settle down. Build houses. Plant gardens. Raise families. Encourage your families to raise families. Encourage their families to raise families. Increase in number. Don't decrease. Underlying message, you're here for the long haul. Don't think you're hurrying out of here to head back to Jerusalem right away. Don't think that I'm coming to rescue you tomorrow, because you're here for the long haul. There'll be no quick escape from Babylon. Second thing you need to do, seek the peace of the city where you're living. I don't know about you, but that one to me seems hard. Because honestly, you know, you think about the place the people were living. They had been living in Jerusalem. They had seen the Babylonians come in and utterly destroy their city, slaughtering people across the city. And now these are the people who are left. They're carried away by force to another country to live. I don't know about you, but I'd be feeling a lot of anger towards the Babylonians. I wouldn't be too thrilled about being where I've been transplanted to. And I think probably the last thing I'd want to pray for that city is peace. Destruction, maybe, like God to send some fire like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah and just bam, wipe it out, right? Let's get this thing done. But peace, prosperity, see this city grow in wealth. Why would I want to do that? And yet God calls them to pray for the peace of the city in which they live. To pray for them, because if that city prospers, then you're going to prosper too. And what it's showing is that God has a longer-term plan in mind than what's going to happen tomorrow. He has more in mind for his people that they're not going to find out about right away, but they're going to discover down the road. They're going to find out what God's heart is for them in the long term. Third thing he says to them, don't listen to the prophets among you. That seems a little weird coming from a prophet. But, you know, he said, don't listen to the prophets among you who are telling you what you want to hear, basically. Because there were prophets in those days telling the people that the exile would be short. That the power of the Babylonians would be overthrown within a couple years. Don't worry about them. God's going to take them down. We're going to be fine. It'll all be good. But God says don't listen to them because they're just saying what you want to hear. It's like there was an interesting phrase in there. I don't know if you caught it, but let's go back up. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. A lot of times we like to listen to teachers and people who tell us exactly the things that we want to hear. Typically to do with our own health and prosperity and goodness and things that are great for us. That's all good. It's great to listen to people like that who agree with what we think. The more important thing is to actually listen to what God says. It's more important to listen to what God says than what I say. It's more important to listen to what God says than what Charles Stanley says or what any other preacher says. There are times that we, yeah, absolutely can help bring God's word, and hopefully, and I pray for this and trust that I will bring it faithfully to you. But if you ever find an error or conflict in what God says and what I say, do what God says. Don't do what I say. Don't listen to me over the voice of God. Do what he says. And for the people in exile, do what he says. Don't believe that the time's going to be short because you want it to be short. Don't believe that just because you want to go home. Rather, trust that God actually has a plan in mind. He has a plan in mind for you. And what is that plan? How long are you going to have to wait? Well, we get to see that as we continue reading the letter in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And this part might sound a little familiar to you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You're going to be in the country for a long time, 70 years. You know, just as a little aside, you know, when we're talking about the grand scope of history, and we're looking at thousands of years. You know, 70 years kind of seems like a drop in the bucket, doesn't it? It's like, it's only 70 years. And then you stop and think about it. Okay, what's 70 years of my life? For me, that would mean by the time the exiles are going, like if it started today, the time the exiles are going back to Jerusalem, I'm dead. That's not for me to make that journey. My kids are going to be making that journey maybe as senior citizens, or maybe they won't even make that journey, but their kids will be making that journey as older adults. Their kids might be making that journey as younger adults, and those guys' kids may be making the journey as kids. That's how far down the road we're talking about. So to hear these words, in 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. I don't know if that's encouraging or not. In a way it is, because they know that God has a great plan in mind for his people, but on the other hand, it's like, we're only going to know Babylon now. So God says, you'll be in captivity for 70 years, then I'll bring you back to the land I gave you. And hopefully, during that time, two important things are going to happen. And maybe more, but these are a couple things that stand out to me. And the first one is that God's people will learn to trust him again. When we look at the course of history leading up to this, we see that they had really failed in that. And they had gone to all sorts of other gods and idols and all sorts of different things to try and worship and do all this stuff to make their lives better. But they certainly hadn't trusted God that his way was the way to go. But the relationship that God has longed to have with them, the relationship that God longs to have with us, is one where we trust him, where there's communication, where there's intimacy, where his people seek him and find life with him. That's what God longs for us to experience with him, is for us to really, truly live in trust of him. So for the people who were carried off into exile, a starting point of learning to trust him means actually choosing to do the things that God has said to do. So what does that look like? Well, that looks like, you know, God has said, you're here for a while. So build houses, plant gardens, have kids, settle in, pray for peace of the city. Settle into life in Babylon. And do that because I have a longer-term plan in mind. I will carry you out of this place, but not for a long time. So you guys need to grow. Increase, not decrease. Continue to grow. Gain prosperity so that when you go back into your own land, you'll have something. So choosing to trust God means actually doing that even though they can't see the immediate fruit of God's plan for them. You with me? They're going to choose to live there, not fully knowing what it's going to mean to go back to Jerusalem. They'll probably never even experience it for those who are hearing it right now. But they need to learn to trust that God does have good plans in store for his people. So do the things that God has said to do now, and that's a way you're going to learn to trust, even though you can't see the ultimate outcome of it. Trust that his plans are good. Now, from that, you can probably guess that, you know, learning to trust God is not easy, because it means to do things that we can't always see the outcome of. To do things that God has said to do without, you know, being able to see fully the fruit of that. That's not an easy thing to do. I think it would have been hard for the exiles just to choose to settle into Babylon, away from home, and say, yeah, we're here, and we want things to go really well here, and we're going to, you know, be able to just settle in and have a great family life here in this place that's not our home. I think that would have been hard. Hard to be living among the people who conquered you and to look around at them and see every day reminders that this is the nation that came in and destroyed your home. But that's exactly what God calls them to do, to live there and be part of that world, to not rebel against it, to not have a lot of uprisings in Babylon, but actually just to seek peace and prosperity in Babylon. It's not easy to choose to trust God. Part of the reason for that, too, I think, is that because God is not as predictable as we'd like him to be. See, we tend to make up our own versions of God that are much more predictable, much easier to know exactly what that's supposed to mean. So we can actually put him in a box and contain God and understand exactly what's going to happen. If I do this, well, that means this for me. But the problem is God doesn't actually fit in any box we can construct. He's way bigger than that. He's much more unpredictable than that. Jesus said the Spirit goes wherever the Spirit wants to go. We would like the Spirit to act in a way that we think he should, but the Spirit gets to choose where the Spirit wants to go and what he's going to do. He gets to choose how he's going to gift his people. You know, I might say, well, I really want this spiritual gift, but if the Spirit gives me a different gift, that's what I have. That's the desire and will of the Holy Spirit of God. God doesn't work according to our agenda, according to our plan. God is a little more unpredictable to us than that. But he is good. He is good. So God's people are thrown into this place in exile, this place where they're disoriented, this place away from their home, and called to learn to trust. And honestly, trusting God in those places can be, it's a great opportunity to learn that lesson. Because a lot of times when we're disoriented, when we're thrown away from what's familiar, what else do you have? Where else are you going to go? When you're walking through difficult times or when you're walking through unfamiliar times, what else do you have to lean on? It can be a great time to just turn and learn to trust God in those spaces. So that's one thing that will hopefully happen during the 70 years of his people living out there, is that they'll actually choose to do what God has said and learn to trust that he does have good plans for his people. They'll learn to trust him again. The second thing that's going to happen during these 70 years is told to us actually in that text we read in 2 Chronicles, just to start off today. It's the very next verse. I didn't read it on purpose because I wanted to save it for now. But here's what the next verse would have said if we would have carried on. This is verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 36. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word the Lord spoke by Jeremiah. One of the interesting things to me in how the story is told is how the land actually almost seems to have a personality, right? This land that was promised. And the land was supposed to have rest. It actually was part of the covenant agreement God made with his people. He said, every 7 years, you're supposed to let the land rest. Give it a rest. You're not supposed to plow it, till it, sow seed in it, nothing. You just let it follow for a year, every 7 years. And maybe in part that was because the people who came before Israel in that land totally defiled the land. You know, whether it was by over-farming or all the other evil they tended to do there. Things like adultery and witchcraft and murder and all sorts of other sins that were all a part of that culture. But God said, with my people, it's going to be different. And the land will enjoy rest. Now, the covenant actually stated that if God's people continued to defile the land, as the people before them had defiled the land would vomit the people out. How's that for a great visual, hey? Especially with the flu kind of going around these days. Huh? I was actually talking to a parent out on the soccer field the other night. People who were here last night, who are here again this morning, going, oh, not again, Dave. But they were talking about how they knew what their kid had been eating. They'd been eating lots of carrots previously because that's all they were throwing up. There was not even much water, and it was just all these chunks of carrots, right? Just this, blah, right? So I just want to get you the visual, right? If the people of God choose to defile the land the same way the nations before them did, the land would vomit them out. It would not be pretty. And the bloodshed and the destruction that God's people experienced was not pretty, as the land vomited them out and sent them into exile because they did not honor the covenant that they had made with the Lord. They had to continue to defile the land. They had not given the land its rest. And so the land sent them out, and finally the land had its rest. The people didn't give the land its rest, but God kicked the people out so that he would give the land its rest. And like the verse said, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all that time it was deserted. For all the 70 years, it enjoyed its Sabbath rest. As we read that, do we hear that God fulfills his promise? God does what he said he would do. It may be a longer time frame than what we think it would be, but God accomplishes the things he said he would do. In the covenant, he said, if you guys do this, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go out, and I will give the land rest. And that's exactly what he did. God always fulfills what he said he would do. God is worthy of trust because he is faithful. We may break promises. We may not follow through on what we said we would do, but God is not like us that way. He always does. You're noticing a bit of a theme here about trusting God. God's people called to trust, and God showed himself to be faithful to what he said he would do. You know, as I was reflecting on this whole issue of trust this week, I was struck with the idea that it's really a different thing to believe in God than it is to trust God. It's one thing to say, I believe God is real and he's out there and he's doing his thing and whatever. It's a whole other thing to say, I will choose to give my whole life to him for whatever he wants to do because I trust that his plans for me are good. Those are two different things. And so what I want to ask this morning as we kind of wrap things up, how do we learn to trust God? How have you learned to trust God? To take that step from belief into actually choosing to actively trust him. What does that look like for you? Let me share with you just a few responses that people gave last night. Because I think they're pretty great. Here's how we learn to trust. Or some people have learned to trust. By not trusting. And trying to go do it on my own. And then when I crash and burn, I start to see that God's plans were a little better than my own. Learning to trust by trusting him first in the little things of life. And when I see God be faithful in those things, then I'm able to trust him in the bigger things. It's like having that past track record of seeing what God has done and seeing how he's faithful. Now I can take a step forward into a bigger thing because I know he's going to be faithful there too. Learning to trust God by doing what you know God's asking you to do, even when it's terrifying. Maybe especially when it's terrifying. Someone said it's like learning to swim. That first step off the pool deck into the water is the one that's the scariest because of all that's unknown when you're going to hit the water for the first time. But taking that step off, even though it's scary, and landing in the water is a step of learning to trust and see that it can work out. We learn to trust by being vulnerable, by letting down our pride, and just choosing to follow him. Another person said it's like getting in the boat with Jesus and letting him steer the ship, and off we go. And along that journey, we certainly get to learn some trust, even though that ride can be a little unpredictable and unexpected at times. So I think we learn to trust a lot of times in the everyday stuff of life. It doesn't just happen when you go to a class. It doesn't, you don't have to sign up for a course on here's how to trust God. You know, it's in the everyday stuff that we experience that we get to, you know, be in God's word, listen to what he says about it, and then as we step out and actually trust that that is the right way to go, we see him carry us through. And when we think about what it meant for God's people in exile to learn to trust, I think one of the things that's striking to me is that in those spaces where we are the most out of our familiar space, when we don't know how things are going to work out, when we can't control it, that's one of the best spaces for us to actually learn trust in God. Because now it's a lot harder to try and manage it on our own. We're thrown into a situation where really that's the best option we have is just to say, okay, God, I can't do this. It's up to you. Which may mean doing some things that are a little strange in this whole journey of trust. We may be called to do some things that we go, really? That's just bizarre. I mean, when you think about some of the stuff we do that Jesus told us we're supposed to do, it's strange. Getting dipped in a pool of water and coming up all soaking wet in front of a whole bunch of people so that they know you're a follower of Jesus. Does that not strike you as weird? I don't know. It strikes me as kind of weird. If I didn't grow up in church, I mean, what does that mean? You're getting dunked. It's like a dunk tank. I've done dunk tank, by the way. That's another thing I've done. You didn't probably know about me. But anyways, there may be some strange things along the way. We may be doing things that people around us look at us and go, why the heck would you do that? But when we trust God and we trust his plans for us, that they are good, we'll be called out into some weird places to walk with him and to learn that trust. And we need to know as we do that, that his plans for us are good. He has plans not to harm us, but to bless us. He has a hope and a future in store for every one of us. That's glorious. He is worthy of our trust. And so this morning, you know, I don't know the space that you're living in right now, but I know that there's a whole bunch of different circumstances in life that can feel a lot like exile. You know, whether we are getting thrown out into a new reality at work or school, whether we're walking through a difficult time in health or in our family relationships, however we're getting beat up, it can be very isolating. It can feel like people around us aren't really there anymore, and you feel alone. But in that space, I want you to know that if you will continue to follow Jesus, if you will continue to follow the path that he is blazing for you, he has good plans for you. And to be encouraged knowing that this time you're in right now is not going to last forever, but there is something good waiting for you. And so I want to pray for you today that in the midst of whatever space you're in, whatever part of that trust journey you're on right now, whether it's getting ready to take a big leap off into something right now, or whether it's just, you know, just taking a little step of faith that's just a little tough to get going on, that God would encourage you. Encourage your heart to know that he is good and he has good things for you. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us and that in it we can see your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to your people throughout all of history and how it can remind us of your faithfulness to us even today. Lord, I pray for your church and for each individual here, the individual stories that they represent. Lord, that in the challenges of life right now, they would continue to learn to trust you, knowing that you have their best at heart. Lord, knowing that you have such a glorious hope and future in store for each one. Lord, may they trust you and walk with you today and in the days ahead and see that you are good. I thank you for that and just pray your blessing on us today. In Jesus' name, amen.